Join me in prayer this morning. Father, you have told us that your Spirit lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and we would ask that you would help us as we hear your words this morning, help that Spirit in us to resonate with the truth of your words, help us to bring it into our lives in a practical and a real way, so that we can illuminate the world as you have asked us to do with your love. Amen. The scriptures, the third chapter of Ephesians this morning from Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to whom, him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, when you pray for people, what do you pray for? How do you pray for them? I know often we pray for health and healing, for safety in travel and other needs. We want God to do good things for our friends and family members. But I wonder how often you pray for them to have spiritual power and the love of Christ. I wonder how often you call on God to give what they need out of his own glorious riches, like Paul does here for the Ephesians. Do we even know what that means? What are God's glorious riches? Paul is using the language of royalty here. Kings and queens have glorious riches. It's the jewels, the precious metals, the expensive clothing, the rich foods. In God's case, it could be those things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But also all the honor and wisdom and glory and power that belong to the infinite Creator and King of Kings. And Paul has been telling the Gentile Christians that where we used to believe that only the Jews were God's special children, poised to inherit these great riches, now God has revealed that his plan all along was to include all nations together in his family. Anyone at all who is in Christ, regardless of race or nationality, is welcome and gets to inherit all the riches of God's grace. And he tells them some of the things that they can expect to receive now that they're in the family, things that are exciting and hopeful and good for them. He wants them to explore all of these riches that God has for them. It reminded me of a movie that we've watched that where these two young ladies swap houses for a vacation. So this one gal who lives in a charming but quirky house in Surrey, England, exchanges her house with a wealthy woman in the film business in L.A. When she sees the large, modern house, she runs from room to room, amazed at all the things she sees. The kitchen is perfectly equipped for any party you could want to host. The bed is huge, and there's a remote control for the shades on the windows. In the living room, there's a very expensive audiovisual system with a whole wall full of movies to watch. And of course, there's a pool outside. Every time this gal enters a new room, she gets so excited. She laughs and squeals and jumps up and down. It's really a fun scene. That's what it's like when we come into Christ Jesus. Now we have every spiritual blessing we could want. And every time we turn around, there's something new to explore and be excited about. We can pray and have those prayers answered. We are loved and accepted. We have forgiveness and peace. And we're at unity with all our spiritual brothers and sisters. And we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us know all these riches are ours from God through Christ. The young lady in the movie never expected to live in such a rich home, even if only for 2 weeks. It came out of the blue like a mystery. That is like the Gentiles being brought together with the Jews in one family of God. No one expected it. There were hints of it before, but now it has been fully revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not temporary like a vacation home. It's for eternity. There's another less exuberant, but really good illustration of an unlikely person being brought into a palace. And it comes from the Old Testament. When David became Israel's king, it was only after years of waiting on God. Saul was still king when David was anointed. And then there were the years of David serving Saul personally in the palace as well as in the army. And then there were the years that David had to run and hide from Saul because Saul was bent on killing him. But through it all, David maintained a loving friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. They were so close, it was almost like they were one person. Well, eventually Saul died in battle, and so did Jonathan, who was fighting with him. And after that, David finally was crowned king and moved into the king's palace. And once there, he asked if there was anyone left from Saul's family to whom he could show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Thankfully, there was. It was Jonathan's own son, Mephibosheth. And David brought him to Jerusalem, gave him all of Saul's land and hired servants to work it. And he said that Mephibosheth should always eat at the king's table. This is a wonderful picture of God's inclusive love, because Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, a potential threat to David's throne. Also, because Mephibosheth was actually in great need. He was lame in both feet, so he would never be able to take care of his own land. Now, he wouldn't ever need to worry about how he'd be taken care of. He belonged with the king, and all the food he ever needed would be available to him. Because Jonathan had been such a good friend to David, for Jonathan's sake, David took an imperfect, potentially hostile young man and made him part of his own family. That is what God did for the Gentiles. He made those who were hostile to God, yet in great need, part of his own family for Jesus' sake. Because God loves Jesus so much, and Jesus sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, God took in the Gentiles right along with his beloved Jews and gave them the same benefits and blessings. The riches of salvation in Christ are so great, even the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the mystery that has been revealed to Paul and the other apostles, and that he is making known to everyone he meets. Paul writes to these Ephesian Gentiles that he is praying for them. This is actually the second prayer he writes out in this letter. The first was back in chapter 1. Here, Paul's prayer for them and for us is that out of Christ's glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's a long sentence. But we know that we are strengthened because God has given us his own life to be in us. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're smart or not, rich or poor, sick or well. It doesn't matter if you're affirmed by this world's standards or you're a little bit different. If you are in Christ, you have the strength of the Holy Spirit within you and at your disposal. With God's own power, the Spirit makes your faith firm so that Jesus himself dwells within you. Paul continues the prayer, asking God that they be rooted and established in love. Is there anything more beautiful that you can think of than to be rooted and established in love? One of the riches of God's grace is his love. Dana has been trying to get through to us for several weeks now that God loves us. Paul continues the theme here. God's love is the soil in which we grow. Everyone puts down roots. How we think about ourselves, how we see the world, what we think we need to do to be happy or successful or to survive, all these come from whatever it is we're rooted in. I guess you could say from our deepest and truest beliefs. If you believe in your heart of hearts that God loves you, that Jesus loves you, that nothing will ever separate you from that love, you will be established like a tree in that love. And being rooted in God's love, Paul prays a second time that they'll have power. They need power to grasp the extent of God, of Christ's love. It seems funny to need power to grasp a concept. Maybe it's like brain power. Because he says he wants them to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not that we can't know it. Obviously, we can, or we wouldn't preach it, and Paul wouldn't pray for it. But Jesus' love is so vast, so big, we'll never come to the end of it. We could think about it in one way and another during this hour of worship and in our private devotions, apply it to a situation of joy and another of sadness, and we will never comprehend all there is of love. It is that big. But that's not all. Jesus' love is something not just to be thought about and grasped intellectually. It is to be experienced and felt. We know it in our bodies and in our being. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us that knowledge. Paul finishes his prayer by asking that they be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Back to the riches again and the inheritance. We sit at his table like Mephibosheth in David's palace, and we fill up on all his goodness, with the result that we become loving too. If we go back to the plant metaphor, you know, being rooted in love, it reminded me of when I was in high school. If we wanted colored flowers for something, maybe for a table decoration, we would put the stems of white flowers in water that had food coloring in it. So, for example, my school color was green. So if we put the stems of carnations in green water, before long, the flower would be green. It was full of the color that was in the water. When we soak in Christ's love so that we know we are loved, we become full of love, which is the fullness of God. While all of this is lovely and exciting, and there's so much more to learn and explore every time we contemplate God, it's a little scary too. God's power is huge. It is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's the power Paul wants us to have within us. He had it. And look, in the first verse of the chapter, Paul says he's a prisoner. And by the way, he was in jail when he wrote this letter. But he says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for their sake. He's not worried about being a prisoner of the state. He always relates his status to the Lord. And like a victorious king coming into his capital with his prisoners of war following behind, Jesus has captured Paul, and he is his prisoner. In verse 7, Paul says he became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. You know that's big power when it takes a man like Paul, smart, legalistic, passionate to the point of killing people, thinking he was doing it for God, and causes him to turn 180 degrees, still smart, still passionate, especially for God. But now his obedience is all to Jesus Christ. And if that means that the Gentiles are welcomed in, if that means some of the Jewish law is no longer necessary for salvation, then he is all for it. Whatever Jesus says, Paul agrees. He is completely his servant. That is some power that did that to Paul. If God's power in us makes us a prisoner and a servant, that sounds to our ears like something that's undesirable. And it's true. When we surrender to Christ, it is surrender. We lose something of ourself. Paul had to humble himself. He had to admit he was wrong and face up to the fact that he had innocent people imprisoned and killed. He had to back down from a position that he stood firm on, turn away from the direction he was headed, and go the opposite way. We will surely have to do some of that too when Christ's power is at work in us. But fear not. The gain is tremendous. Remember the riches at the king's table. Remember the boundless riches of Christ's love, the glorious riches from which Jesus gives us the power we need to become his servants. Not unwilling, cowering ones, but eager servants, just like Paul was, using all our intelligence and passion for God's cause. Paul's prayer is not just for individuals. Sure, we receive Christ in our hearts, but this prayer is for the church with a capital C. We are one in Christ, and together we grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And so we, the church, should understand we have this tremendous power at our disposal with which to know this love of Jesus. Now, if there were such a group of people, a church, who really knew the vastness of the love of Jesus, was established in it, what would that look like? You'll need to ponder how each of these plays out in the corporate sphere, but for one thing, there is a joyful freedom in being loved. There is also sensitivity and compassion toward those with whom we're joined. We stop thinking individually and take seriously our bond with each other and seek the good of all. We're proactive in loving each other in all our diversity, showing the world that God was very wise in bringing all of us into his family. A church established in love bands together in ministry, adding each one's gifts to all the others to accomplish good within and without the congregation. Not that an individual can't do things on our own as we go out and about our neighborhoods, doing our daily activities, spreading God's love to those in our circles. But one person can only do so much. Together, with God's power and love, we can accomplish much more as we share our gifts and encourage one another. That's how churches have built and organized hospitals, schools, and contributed to the good of the society. Lastly, when we know the love of Christ, I think there might be a presence about us, a confidence and peace that is inviting and hopeful to the world, weary of all its drama, tragedy, and sadness. The chapter ends with a doxology, a shout of praise. Paul has prayed for the Ephesians in grand terms of riches and power and love beyond knowing. He's explored all those rooms in the house with all the exciting blessings of God. And after all these years of walking with Jesus, he still gets overcome with praise. And he realizes God will answer his prayer even beyond what he's asked for. So the next time you're praying for others, don't stop with the request for healing or safety or a job or whatever it is you think they need. Remember to pray for God's power to be at work in them, that they will know the love of Christ and be full with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.